Hello and welcome to our site as we return to our series Back to the Bible. Please have your Bible handy as you follow the scriptures through the message that we'll share with you this morning. Would love you to have your Bible there with you. And please, if you can, turn with me now to Paul's letter to the Colossians in the New Testament. And we're going to take a reading in chapter 1 from verse 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us about your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully be giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you, made you fit to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him, that is Jesus, by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he, the Lord Jesus Christ, might have the supremacy, the preeminence. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Just so far, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. What a wonderful letter this is, Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. Well, he was a much-loved brother in Christ, a man with a servant heart, not afraid of hard work, and as faithful as they come, and his name was Tychicus. And he was happy to be the Apostle Paul's postal delivery man. In a valley in the western part of modern-day Turkey, there were three towns not too far from each other, Hierapolis, Laodicea, and Colossae. Colossae, a town that no longer exists, but at the time was on the trade route between Ephesus and the Euphrates. Colossae was inhabited by Phrygians, Greeks, Romans, and Jews, and the result of that mixture of peoples meant a mixture of both philosophical and religious beliefs. And as happens today, there were attempts to get them all onto a level playing field, so that you could take your pick from the supermarket of Colossae's religions, or indulge in syncretism, mix them together, and try to make them into one religion. The Phrygians believed in the existence of elemental or primitive spirits who exercised their power through nature, the phenomena of the natural world, like the rivers and the mountains, so familiar to the Colossians. That bred superstition, of course, a desire to appease the spirits. Astrology was also in evidence in Colossae, the influence of the stars and the planets. The travellers from the east who settled there brought their beliefs to Colossae. What are the stars saying? Add to that the plethora of Roman and Greek gods, and the religious practices that ranged from strict laws of abstinence on issues like diet and sex, to unbridled indulgence on the other hand, and food, pleasure, sex, whatever. Then there was Judaism in Colossae, but the Judaism in Colossae had become more mystical and philosophical than it was in Israel, full of speculation and the part played by angels in the affairs of life. Christianity was brought to Colossae by Epaphras, a convert from Paul's preaching in Ephesus. I mention this background because it helps us to understand why this letter was written and why it is so rich in Christology, its teaching about Jesus, exalting and explaining the unrivaled, unassailable supremacy of Jesus Christ to a culture that was somewhat similar to today's New Agey culture, where Christian faith is often mingled with other faiths, and the biblical gospel is watered down as though it is on par with man-made religions of the world, and Christ is no longer unique and preeminent. So it's easy to understand why Tychicus carries with him a letter to the Colossian congregation that underlines in no uncertain terms the supremacy, the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. As with most of his letters, the Apostle Paul begins with praise and prayer, as we saw in our reading, and it's worth looking at that again. Praise for the unquestionable love that is evident in this church, and their steadfast faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, their undiminished hope in heaven as their eternal home, their active sharing of the gospel with the hopelessly lost people of their beautiful valley, their understanding of the grace of God in Christ, which Epaphras had taught them about, and the fruit of the Holy Spirit that was on display in the life of this congregation. What lavish praise for a loving congregation! Oh, if only that could be said about every congregation of believers in the world, especially in a challenging New Agey culture where we have lost our moorings very often in terms of the Christian life, the Christian faith, Christian doctrine, and what it's all about. And so the Apostle Paul has praise for these Colossian Christians who, in this mixed population and culture and mishmash of religious beliefs and ideologies, is commending them for their love, for their steadfast faith, for their undiminished hope, for their sharing of the gospel, for their understanding of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And that leads him from praise to prayer. And we have that prayer from verse 9. And it's worth looking at that prayer again. For this reason, says the Apostle Paul, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, how they needed that in Colossae. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him, not the people, but may please him, Jesus, in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has equipped you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. What a wonderful prayer. And if you're a Bible scholar, if you love the Word of God, you will recognize how similar that prayer is to the prayer that the Apostle prayed for the believers at Ephesus when we did our introduction to Paul's letter at Ephesus. The longing of the Apostle Paul is that the believers in Colossae just keep on growing to maturity in Christ, to experience the fullness of Christ and what life is in Christ is all about, to be complete in Christ. It's the same longing he expressed so powerfully in Ephesians, as he says in chapter 2 and verse 6, too, then, just as you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. Christianity is not about making a decision for Christ. It's much more than that. It's being a disciple of Christ, learning to live in him, rooted and built up in him, Paul says, strengthened in the faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. This is the longing of the Apostle Paul for the believers in Colossae. And so he underscores in this letter who Christ is, and what he has already accomplished, and what he is going to still accomplish. What has he done? Colossians 1:13, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. And who is Jesus? That's the most important truth in the world, to understand who Jesus is. And that was the most important thing, of course, for these Colossians in the syncretistic mishmash of religious beliefs and ideologies in Colossae, that they understand the uniqueness and the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul gives us this rich Christological passage in chapter 1 from verse 15, pointing out that Jesus is the exact representation of God. Though we cannot see God, for he is invisible, we see him perfectly portrayed in the Lord Jesus. That reminds you, does it not, of Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews, opening the letter to the Hebrews, the writer says exactly the same thing about Jesus. He is the perfect representation of the Lord Jesus. He's the firstborn over all creation. He's not only the risen one, he is the one who has control over all creation. In fact, verse 16, by him all things were created. Reminds you too of John's gospel, doesn't it? Nothing was created that he didn't create. Paul says, by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Jesus and for him. He is the pre-existent one, verse 17, he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. Why, if you took Jesus out of the created order, dear friend, this created order would fall apart. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, the company of all true believers. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. Of course, he has no beginning, but he was there and created time, the beginning. And he is the risen one, the first to rise bodily from the dead. Why all this? So that in everything he might have the preeminence. Verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is what Jesus is like. This is who he is. And this is what he has done. The Apostle Paul goes on to say to these Colossian believers, once you were alienated from God, you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. But there is a condition. There is a condition. If you continue in your faith, established firm and not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard, that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Like Paul's other letters, he is making it very clear that God isn't so concerned about decisions as he is about disciples. Becoming a learner, a pupil, one who so learns Christ that you become like him. This is the objective of the Christian life. This is authentic Christianity. It is continuing in faith, growing in faith, becoming more and more like Jesus. Now, all this against the background of the Apostle Paul's undisguised knowledge of Satan's agenda for the church, the real and present danger of deception that the believers in Colossae were facing. See to it, he says in chapter 2 and verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ and in Christ alone, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. And having said that, the apostle hones in specifically to the Jews in Colossae. He writes a section now in chapter 2 from verse 11 that is specifically tailored to the Judaism that was now evident in Colossae. He says to the same thing to the churches in Rome and Galatia and Ephesus, as he writes in chapter 2 and verse 11. Chapter 2 and verse 11, do you have it there in your Bible? In him, that is in Christ, you were also circumcised in the putting off of your sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by hands of men, but the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. Jesus took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross and through the cross. Therefore, he says to these people who are so caught up in rules, regulations, traditions, and superstitions, even in the Judaism of Colossae, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath. Listen carefully, friend. These are a shadow. These are just a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality is found in Christ himself. All the Old Testament system pointed to Jesus Christ and is fulfilled in Christ. He's the reality. He's your real life if you're a Christian. And so he says, verse 18 of chapter 2, don't let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he's seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He's lost connection with the head, Jesus, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Doesn't that remind you of exactly what he said to the church at Ephesus, that we are to grow up into Christ, who is the head, as every part does its work. Every member of the body, gifted for ministry to the Lord and ministry to the church and ministry to the world. Paul is saying the same thing. We are to grow up to maturity in Christ. Verse 20, since you died with Christ, that is your union with Christ in his death, as a believer, you died to the basic principles of this world. Why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. And so he's speaking specifically now into the culture of Colossae that has crept into the Christian church. Such regulations, he says, chapter 2, verse 23, have the appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any virtue in restraining sensual indulgence. So ends the first half of Paul's letter to the Colossians. The second half is equally dynamic and challenging. In the light of all that Christ has done, is doing, in the light of all that Christ is, Paul says in the second half of his letter to the Christians at Colossae, this is how you should live. Here are the guidelines for authentic Christianity. In your personal life, in your church fellowship, in your marriage, in your family, in your work, in your witness. Take a look at it then very briefly as we go to the close of our introduction to Paul's letter to the Colossians. It's headed up in chapter 3 in the NIV, the New International Version, Rules for Holy Living. Chapter 3 in verses 1 to 10, he says, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your heart, set your affection, set your minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your real life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death, reckon as dead, nailed to the cross, the things that are against the will of God in your life. Things like sexual impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, idolatry. Rid yourselves of everything like anger, malice, slander, filthy language. Don't lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and image of its Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. With regard to your church fellowship, he is saying here there's no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, this is how you must behave in your church fellowship. As those who are holy and dearly loved of God, clothe yourselves, he says, with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And let the peace of Christ be the referee in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And now can you recognize again what he says to the Ephesian believers? As you worship the Lord with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is authentic Christianity, dear friend. In your personal life, it means reckoning yourself dead indeed to the things that are offensive to God, and alive in Christ Jesus, who is the source of your real life, and when he appears, you will appear with him in glory. In your church fellowship, make sure that you are growing in Christ-likeness together with your fellow believers, exhibiting the fruit of the Holy Spirit, not the works of the flesh. And then he moves on to your marriage, chapter 3 and verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Again, are you recognizing his letter to the Ephesians here? Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is what pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. And then in terms of your workaday world, servants, employees, in Paul's day slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. In fact, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not men, since you know that you'll receive your inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It's the Lord Christ you are serving in the way you do you do your work, in a wholehearted fashion to the glory of God. And so Paul touches on our personal life, our church fellowship, our marriage, our family situation, our workaday world, and then finally in terms of our ministry, chapter 4. Verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And here, dear friend, a verse for all of us this morning. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation, that is your manner of life as well as your speech, always be seasoned or full of grace, so that you may know how to answer everyone. This is authentic Christianity. And so in the situation in Colossae, where the culture is a kind of New Agey culture of a mixture of religions and ideologies and philosophies that is undermining the uniqueness of Jesus and the supremacy of Jesus and the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is how Christians are to live. This is how you and I are to live today. Here is a description of authentic Christianity in terms of our personal life, our church fellowship, our marriage, our family, our workaday world, and our ministry. And so the conclusion of the matter, I'd like to draw your attention again to chapter 3, verse 1. Since you've been raised with Christ to newness of life, set your heart and mind on things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, dear friends, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ is, your true life appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So reckon as dead indeed that which is offensive to God, and live in the fullness of Jesus, in whom all of God's fullness is found. and make sure that he has the supremacy in everything. Under the Lordship of Jesus, the preeminence of Christ, we live out the Christ life. God help us all to do that in our world and in our circumstances today, to the glory of Jesus, our living head. Amen. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for this wonderful letter to the church at Colossae. Thank you for the wonderful way in which Paul so contextualizes their situation and shares his burden, his desire for their ongoing growth to maturity in Christ, and sets out in no uncertain terms the truth as it is in Jesus, and along with that, the outworking of that, the truth of authentic Christianity. Help us, dear Lord, then, to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, the communion and comfort of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.
Christ is ours forevermore.